Thanks, Ashley. That was the hardest part of the sermon. Just want to bring greetings from CPC in the Hill. Jeremiah from the New Haven Church, CPC, is taking over and doing the leading this morning. But all of them know that I was coming here, and they made sure to say, make sure they know we love you and appreciate everything that you guys do for us, and you pray for us, and you join us in so many things. So really appreciate that. Also, before I get going, you should know my sermon text is Matthew chapter 4 through 11, and you should be really afraid, okay? Don't worry, I am not going to cover all eight chapters with like half-hour sermons all the way through, but there is a thread in here that I want you to hear. The title for this morning's message comes from the overall message of all those chapters, Following Jesus Around. It comes with a question. How do people know the kingdom of heaven has come? Father, be with me as I preach. Be with all of us as we listen. May your word edify us and cause us to be conformed to the image of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Where I and my wife, who's here, live in the Hill, we are just about a half-hour walk to almost any place in New Haven, and so a lot of times for events and things in New Haven proper, I just walk there. And one time I was coming back, walking back from an alderman's meeting at City Hall, and I found myself on a corner waiting for, you know, one-way traffic to stop so I could cross, and two guys came up. They didn't come on either side of me. Two guys came, and you could kind of tell they were down and out, and you could also tell, and it was not hard for me to ask them about it, they were homeless. And the traffic is just moving along, and they decide to walk out. They must be used to this, right? And one guy had a walker. I can't even do the walker thing, but he was doing the walker thing. And all I could think of was, go with them. So I went beside the guy with the walker, and I said, if they're going to hit you, they're going to hit me first. He smiled and said, thank you. I just thought that was fine. So we get to the other side, and we're starting to walk, and they were still doing slow, and I wanted to get home, and so I just kept on going, and I passed a Dunkin' Donuts, remembering my mother had actually given me a Dunkin' Donuts card, so I walked in to find out how much was on the card, because it was one of those blank cards, didn't say how much it was, and then I went back after the barista told me, I went back to find those two guys that I was walking with, and I said, hey, guys, do you like coffee? And they said, yes. And I said, good, I have a $10 card I'd like to give you so you can get some coffee. And one of them said, good, we can also get a sandwich. And I said, yeah, here you go. And so we started walking, and I said, you guys are going to probably see me around. And you can tell me, you can tell it's me because it's my hat. You'll see the hat. I don't always get to preach with the hat on. Myla said I can. So if that's a problem, talk to him, all right? But it is a prop, sermon prop this morning. But anyway, you'll see me with the hat, and I have a ponytail. And before I could even get my name out, the guy said, we know who you are. You're the pastor of the church on Davenport. You do hot dogs in the park during the summer. We know who you are. And I went, wow, how about that? Priceless. That is absolutely amazing. Two street homeless guys, downtown New Haven, knew who I was, where our church is, and what we do. This reminded me that we need to be known. We need to be known, and I can tell you right now, not every pastor, even in Bridgeport, Fairfield for sure, is known. One of the blessings from our Mission on a Bino conference didn't actually come from the sessions. They were great sessions. And the fellowship, that was sweet. But when we were at the Taurus's Harborview, right? This is my old neighborhood. I should know that, but I'm old. I'm going to forget stuff, you know. And I loved it when someone on staff called Milas pastor. I just thought that was so cool. And pastors are not always known in the communities where they live, where they minister. But if I get my New Testament correctly, we need to be known for things that indicate that the kingdom of God has arrived. This morning, I do want to bring to you a rather long passage, but I want to bring from you a word from a thread of passages from the Gospel of Mark 4 through 11, so that we might listen and focus on what's happening in these verses, in these chapters. Jesus is associating with tax collectors and sinners, the poor, the unclean, and proclaiming the presence of the kingdom of heaven. Matthew is asking readers, how do others know the kingdom of heaven has appeared? And this is the spoiler alert. Matthew tells us that we can see our association with the poor, marginalized, outcasts, and the unclean. That is how they know the kingdom of God has appeared. So the first thing, number one, we are to follow Jesus around and repeat what he does. We are to follow Jesus around and repeat what he does. As Christians, as church people, we like to take small bites of the Bible. And sometimes then we miss big picture stuff. This is a big picture thing that we need to see so that we will become better readers of the Bible and I think thus more faithful followers of Jesus. We begin where Ashley began, Matthew 4:19, where Jesus makes the invitation, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. The command is to come after Jesus. That's the command. Follow after me. That's actually what it says. And it gives the impression of actually Jesus saying this, follow me around. Most think when they read this text that the command is to become fishers of men. That is not the command. That's the promise. The command is to follow Jesus around, and he will make you become fishers of men. So what does it mean to follow Jesus? Matthew tells us straight away. He doesn't waste any material. He gets right to what this call to follow Jesus is. He says this, Jesus went through all Galilee, teaching in synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, those having seizures and paralytics, and he healed them. Matthew tells us, we appear as fishers of men by following Jesus around. And what did Jesus do? He proclaimed the gospel of the kingdom. He healed every disease, every affliction. He healed the sick and diseased, oppressed, and the mentally unstable, those who make us uncomfortable with uncontrollable seizures, those who can't walk. You know, we're all familiar with the Sermon on the Mount. I do believe that that has been preached here. It's an amazing set of verses, and there's such wisdom there. But that crowd that starts it is right there. I just read for you what this crowd is. The crowd that caught up to Jesus' fame is all sitting there, according to Matthew 5:1. And it says, and seeing the crowd, which was just described for you, sits down to teach. Jesus sits down to teach his fisher followers about the kingdom, and he begins with those who make up the crowd. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn, and blessed are the meek. That same crowd, Matthew tells us, is astonished at Jesus' teaching at the end of the sermon in 7:28. We might not realize, though, that when we get to chapter 8, there is a story right after the Sermon on the Mount. Now, Matthew could have picked any story to put there. He probably had dozens he could have put in that spot in the narrative. So what's this first story that Jesus has, or Matthew has about Jesus right after the Sermon on the Mount? He has this. When he came down from the mountain, you can see the connection there, 8:1, great crowds followed him. We already know what the crowds are. And behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him. You don't do that. And touched him. "I will be clean." And immediately the leprosy was cleansed. This is the Sermon of the Mount realized, fulfilled, if you will. The Monday after the Sunday sermon, if you will. The Saturday sidewalk and church out front of our hill apartment. Now, I am going someplace with this. I do have a little bit more to cover. But I'd like you to understand right now, following Jesus is actually following Jesus around, learning to do what he did, and now repeat it. This leads us to number two. We reveal the appearance of the kingdom of heaven when we extend mercy to the physically and socially unclean. We reveal the appearance of the kingdom of heaven when we extend mercy to the physically and socially unclean. When Lisa and I moved into our Hill apartment, we were immediately recognized because I had been there for a couple of years already as the pastor. More typically than it seems, but as soon as I walk out the front door, I am always greeted by someone. Someone saying things like, "Pastor, can I talk to you? Pastor, could you pray for my friend?" All right? I am immediately confronted with many that are unclean, unbathed, reek of pot or alcohol, some who aren't even coherent, some who spent the night in the park and the night selling themselves to survive. This isn't too far from the crowd whom Jesus encountered. I am confronted daily with the difference between clean and unclean, literally and socially. Now, in Matthew 9:9, we are moving forward. In Matthew 9:9, Jesus calls the tax collector Matthew to follow him. Matthew represents half of the problem group of tax collectors and sinners. Immediately in 9:11, we hear many of Matthew's tax collectors and colleagues and sinners come and recline at a supper meal with Jesus and his disciples. This did not sit well with temple leadership. You have to remember, in this social location back then, this would have been all very public. Those meals, though in someone's house, would have been very public with friends and neighbors and passerbys and, if you will, the crowd peering in to see what's happening. I knew I was coming here this morning, and I knew that how the Taurus has had this set up, and I knew that you have all this glass back there, and I'm actually praying for you all that you get a crowd that doesn't just come in, but are all outside looking to see what's going on here. Wouldn't you like that? You guys have a bodyguard, so there's no problem. I already know this. The kids can't get out, and certain people can't get in. We do have to work on that part, though. And so I'm going to actually say something that I already told somebody. You should open the doors. It's getting warmer. We meet outside in the wintertime at 0 degrees, 29 to 30 to sometimes 40 people. Come on, people, you can do this. All right? The neighbors, they were there, the crowd, if you will. Most likely, a curious Pharisee was able to get the attention of a few of the disciples, pulling them out. That's how they did that. They would pull them out, and they asked the disciples that they got to come out, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" That's verse 11. Jesus overhears the question and takes the opportunity to teach everybody. This is what he says, verses 12 to 13. "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." This begins a thread of accusations from the temple leadership. They don't like the nature of Jesus' fishing. The accusations from the Pharisees, here's it again. "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" is juxtaposed, that's a big word, but you know means set side by side to learn something, is juxtaposed to Jesus explaining his mission. "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick." So we have those who do not need a physician, meaning the accusing Pharisees, and those who are sick, meaning the tax collectors and sinners. This is the pattern that Matthew has. Now, I want to be kind of fair to Matthew. It's because we're unfair to Matthew. We like to read a text like this, and we probably have read a text like this. Everyone's like a tax collector, and we're all sinners. No, no, no. Not at all. Leveling this out and equalizing it robs us of the narrative impact of what's going on here. I think we can agree that Jesus calls literally a tax collector, Matthew, a real-life tax collector. And Matthew invites his friends and his entourage to have a meal with Jesus. So here we have the context and the social group meant by tax collectors and sinners. Tax collectors are not only on the bottom of everyone's hate list, even today, all right? They're not only on the bottom of everyone's hate list, they are traitors of the worst kind. Israelites in the employment of Caesar. Sinners, please listen, sinners are not simply everyone, you know, because everyone sins. That is true. That is true. But that's not the reference here. It's not as if Jesus was saying, "But those who realize they are sick." See, we have to supply words like that to make it work, that everyone's a tax collector and everyone's a sinner. Now, Matthew has been pretty clear that the crowd he has been ministering to and who surrounds him is made up of all those sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains. Back to Matthew chapter 4. These are most assuredly in the narrative the sinners, the sick, the mentally unstable, the diseased, the lame. Elsewhere in the Gospels, I could bring you through them. We can hear that sinners, the word sinners, are outsiders like Galileans. They're the uneducated, those in sympathy with the empire. Those ignorant of the law are called sinners. Those outside, the insiders of the temple leadership and their family and friends. This is why the Pharisees are offended by Jesus. This is why they do not like Jesus' nature of fishing. Jesus says in the same breath, Matthew 9:13, "Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." Again, we tend to read Jesus as if he said this, "I desire that you be saved by grace and not by any works, because sacrifices can't save you. That's how sometimes we approach a text like that. That's all good, of course. It's all true. But it misses what Jesus and Matthew are doing here. Why this tension of opposing attributes, sacrifice and mercy? Sacrifice and mercy. What's going on here? Sacrifice is a purity impulse, something given up, something put to death that marks clean and unclean. Sacrifice is a boundary marker. A boundary marker that if we get cross it, we get restored to holiness. And that marks the difference between clean and unclean. Mercy, if you will, blurs the distinction between being clean and unclean. Mercy actually brings clean and unclean in contact with one another. Easy illustration for this. Are we not glad Jesus chooses mercy over sacrifice in choosing us? If you read all through these chapters, you will see that Jesus is choosing mercy in every instance. Jesus forgives and heals the paralytic. He eats with tax collectors and sinners. Jesus chooses close proximity to the cloud, to the crowd, so that a woman can actually touch him. Jesus takes the hand of a dead girl. Jesus touches the eyes of two blind men. And Jesus casts out demons from a deaf mute. These are things that you do not choose to do in that culture. I actually think it's close enough. Those are the things you don't do in even our culture. With that social classing, with our own social classing, if one wants to be pure, and that's usually the goal of the religious, I like to say religious elite, but sometimes just all of us, we want to be holy, so we stay away from all that. Not at all. We are, however, to live out mercy by being in proximity to the crowd and thus touching the unclean, literally and socially. Summary here for me. This is following Jesus around, and this is doing what Jesus did. Here we are made, you are made, fishers of men, demonstrating that the kingdom of heaven has appeared. Okay, this brings us to my three. We demonstrate the presence of the kingdom by sending out laborers into God's field to do what Jesus did. Back in 2019, Lisa and I moved into the hill. This is important because most pastors from churches in the places like the hill, their pastors do not live in the church's neighborhood. Almost all of them live outside. In fact, I don't know one that lives on the inside. And our moving into the hill is a big deal. To be honest, I didn't know it was going to be as big a deal as it is. But it was our neighbors who actually told us, "Are you sure you want to live here? We're happy you live here. We can't believe you live here." All those phrases were used. And let me tell you, there is a huge thing going on here because there is a connection between gospel and community, between shepherds and sheep, shepherds and the community, between church and community. No wonder Jesus calls for laborers for the harvest. This comes with another summary in Matthew. What Ashley read for you was a summary up to that point, and now another summary comes in verses 35 through 37. 35 says, "And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in the synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction," just like before, right? Verse 36, "When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. The reason for Jesus' compassion is that they were sheep without a shepherd, harassed and helpless. 9:36. Jesus mixes up metaphors. You're kind of used to that. He mixes up metaphors. So he says here, there is a need for shepherds, for the harvest is ripe. Harvest is a great eschatological word. Milas, you teach them what eschatological is yet? Okay, that's lesson next week. That's coming, all right? Eschatological just means end time stuff, you know, stuff that you think about when God is bringing things to a close, okay? Just that's sort of what it means. And this is a great word. Harvest is used in the Old Testament to almost always talk about what God is going to do at the end of time. And so this word being used here helps us to think like this, that the end is near. And it doesn't have to be the physical end. It's the era end. It's what needs to happen as the end is coming. And that means the harvest is ripe. You all know what happens if a farmer neglects his harvest at the right time. It ruins what is being grown. And so right now, we are told the harvest is ripe. Ask God to send forth laborers. Here's the problem. We shouldn't be surprised that Jesus makes the connection between outsiders, unclean, lame, diseased, their conditions of harassed and helpless, and the absence of shepherds, laborers. Sheep die without a shepherd. This is why we pray, Lord of the harvest, to send forth laborers. Send shepherds into the field. And I am actually using the word shepherd for laborers. So that's everybody. It's just not me and your elders, my list. It is everybody that is being called to go into the field. I am humbled by how people greet me in the hill. This is one of those, the fun times is when people address me in the hill. Whether it be outside my apartment or downtown, and sometimes it's just in a store. I've been driving someplace and someone will see me in a car and shout out something. I think it's kind of cool. The one that comes out the most is just pastor. And that is cool. I kind of like Rev. That's good. You got to remember it's the hill, so Rev has a thing to it. So, all right. A lot of people call me Park Pastor, right? Because that's what we do in the park during the summer. My favorite is when people call me Preach. If I get a hat, or I think on my tombstone, you know, I Preach. I like Preach. My wife already knows I don't really want a tombstone, but I like the idea of that. But one that honors me more than everyone else is when my neighbors call me Pastor of the Hill. I think that's crazy. If you haven't noticed, I'm white. You guys are familiar with the hill. It's mostly black and Hispanic. And I find it amazing that they call me Pastor of the Hill. And I have been adopted by them. I wasn't born there. I didn't get raised there. I haven't lived there for 20, 30, 40 years. And they call me Pastor of the Hill. I was just coming out my front door of the apartment, heading to my car for a meeting, when I heard someone say, Pastor, come here. And it was Popcorn. That was his nickname, an older guy. This happens a lot. I do not carry cash on me. My wife and I can't function like ATMs. All right, that happens. All right. And so we have to be careful because a lot of times people will also not only ask to talk to me, but they'll want a dollar or $8.50 for the bus. I don't even know if the bus costs that, right? But I also know if they have the right card, they can get on a bus. So I kind of know that's they're really looking for $8.50. But it's hard, though, but I have to say no, I don't, to everybody. That's really difficult. Yet I am a neighbor and a pastor, which most of them know. So sometimes I try to find other ways to help. As a pastor, I need to do that. One particular morning, that older gentleman, Popcorn, who lived across the street, he admitted to a drinking problem. He was always battling alcohol, and he had a hard time walking because he had a heart condition. He pulled me in close, and he kind of whispered, "Do you have any groceries?" See, he knew not to ask for money, all right? But he really did need groceries, so he was able to ask, "Do you have some groceries?" That's a tough one. I had to give him my similar reply. But I said to him, "When I get back, I will see what I can do about getting you some food." That's what I did. So I went, I did my thing, I located $20 and found him sitting where I had left him. "Let's go to the corner store and get you 20 bucks worth of food." I did say no cigarettes, though. I do draw a line in the sand. We walked slowly, stopping about every 20 feet or so for him to catch up and to catch his breath. As someone who dealt with that last year, I kind of now can understand why he had to stop all the time. Once inside the corner store, it was a missional moment. Milas, maybe this has happened to you. I kind of get the feeling it probably has. I love this moment. I walked in with Popcorn. I walked in, and the place was crowded. And it was teenagers that were the first to shout out, "Hey, Pastor Chip! Hey, Pastor Chip!" And then they started introducing me to their friends. And, you know, because you got to be cool. Fist bumps all around, you know. As long as they do it, they put up the fist first, it's cool. Old guys shouldn't put up the fist first, all right? And I didn't expect that, but then Popcorn started introducing me to people in the store. He said this, "This is my pastor. This is my pastor." He said it more than once. And I kind of held back tears. I don't know if they were actual or not, but I felt like them. And having him say that, there are plenty of food sources. There are plenty of shelters and food pantries in New Haven, which is usually my go-to reply when people ask for things. But my presence in the neighborhood isn't to be a social worker or a caseworker. This is a neighbor, Popcorn. This is a neighbor, someone I talk to regularly and to whom I have given some street pastoral counseling. Hard to just to defer when in some way he's one of my sheep, at least my street sheep. All this gentleman knows is his drinking, bad health, and sometimes Jesus shows up as one of his neighbors who just happens to be his pastor. It's no surprise that immediately after having compassion on the sheep and praying for the needed laborers, Jesus appoints the 12. As soon as he prays, he appoints the 12 in Matthew 10 through 4. Although there is far more going on here with this list and their mission, I want to point out one thing. Related to the thread. Jesus instructs them, the 12, to proclaim the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and then he tells them, "I give you authority to do what I've done. I give you authority to be fishers of men by casting out demons, healing every disease, every affliction," so they can demonstrate that the kingdom of God is present. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, come out, cast out demons, minister to the unclean. This leads me, believe it or not, to my last point. Some of you might say amen, but out of politeness, you're just being quiet. Mind number four. Finally, church life should be an invitation. This is why I think you should open up there, put speakers out. I don't know if you can do that, but be good. I like the idea anyway. Church life should be an invitation to come to Jesus, take his yoke, and find rest. Yesterday, I preached this part of the text on the sidewalk. I didn't preach what I'm doing to you this morning. I preached just a small little bit, and I asked them, "How many here need rest?" And of course, hands go up, you know, and I said, "I'm talking about the rest that is beyond getting healed of your addictions, rest beyond the state helping you out with some cash. even beyond having some breakfast this morning. How many of you need that deep, deep rest that only Jesus can give and the hands still stayed up? That's what you should feel, but it's also your call to everybody else. We are to embody the invitation to come. Our little church puts itself in the heart of the community, whether it be at the Hill North Community Management Team meetings once a month or our sidewalk breakfast and church each Saturday, no matter the weather, our summer park barbecue ministry, showing up to almost every community event. My wife and I and Maxine were at our festival that showed up in the park where we do the park barbecue yesterday, and that's where we were after the breakfast. It was great. And sometimes it means being on the street offering counseling right out my front door. When John the Baptist was facing the end of his ministry in Matthew 11, right? He told his own disciples to go ask Jesus if he is the one or should they look for another. Was this for John or for his disciples? I do have my opinion on that, but I can surely tell you it's for us, the church. How do they know Jesus is the one and they don't have to look for another? Jesus asks them, what do you see? Which implies action, demonstration. Something's happening. How do they know? He tells us, Matthew 11:4-6. He tells us, how do they know? The blind receive sight, the lame walk, lepers are clean, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. No doubt, this is Matthew's version of Luke's draw on Isaiah 61. That's why I asked Isaiah 61 to be read, which promises that God's Spirit would come on the Messiah to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal, to free, and to bring justice. This is the context of Matthew. And this is exactly what Jesus is doing. But it's also what they missed. This is also what the Jewish leaders missed. They either ignored it or it angered them, so they wanted to stop it. And right in the middle of this, Matthew 11:19, there is another accusation. It's similar to all the others. Look at him, pointing to Jesus, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. We end our thread in Matthew 11, where Jesus invites all who labor and are heavy laden to come. First, Jesus praises the Father. He praises the Father and says, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son reveals him. Now, as Presbyterians, we really kind of identify with those words about Jesus doing the revealing. We understand about election. We do. But did you hear that this text also has the means of grace to call God's people to himself? We forget that with that doctrine of election comes our responsibility to be the means of grace. It says in verse 28, soon as he's pointed out that Jesus is the one who reveals God, verse 28 says, come to me. Soon as he says it, he says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take your yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That is what we are called. I ask my congregation all the time, how did the church grow? How did they become the largest religious sect in the Roman Empire in 150 years? How did they do it? And I'm going to tell you, it's because all were welcome into their fellowship. All were welcome. And so that village by village, street by street, literally table by table, everything began to change because people were being invited. Come, all who labor and are heavy laden. I don't know if you all saw this, but my most recent newsletter I have two quotes at the top of the newsletter. I always like to put really pithy quotes, you know, something to drag you in and maybe get you to give some money. That's the trick, right? And but I put two quotes that really mean a lot to me. All right? They really mean a lot to me. And the first one is by Captain Kirk. Star Trek fans, anybody? All right? You know that we have had just a recent series of Star Trek, so that's the one I'm talking about, the kind of the young Captain Kirk in the first voyages of the Enterprise before the original, so I'm talking about the third one. He needs to go do something, and he leaves Spock in charge. And he says, I need you in charge because you need to be captain because you know what to do. And this is what Captain Kirk says. I love these words. Captain Kirk says to Spock, I have no idea what I'm supposed to do. I only know what I can do. I love that. I have no idea what I'm supposed to do. I only know what I can do. And then the founder of Free Burma Rangers. If you go on Amazon Video, if you punch in those words, Free Burma Rangers, you'll find a documentary about them. Fascinating, fascinating. He's a missionary, and he founded this group to go rescue people caught in the crossfire of civil wars in the Middle East. He said this in the documentary. He said this, go to the sound of the guns. Go to the sound of the guns. Go to the sound of need and trust God to show you how to help. Just like Captain Kirk, I do not know what I'm supposed to do, but I do know what I can do. CPC in the hill hears the sound of the battle. And we respond by running to the sound of need, trusting as we're running, God will show us how we can help. Confession comes early in your service, which is good. This is going to be a little bit of confession. Probably shouldn't tell this to a church that supports us as a church. So take it as it comes, all right? I might get everything wrong about church planting. I might not even be very good at it. At least not good in what is expected. But I will do one thing. I'll get one thing right by God's grace to help the CPC in the Hill flock understand what it means to follow Jesus around. Our church does this. Even though we are a church in an under-resourced community, we spend ourselves on our community. We spend what we receive from others on our community, attempting to associate with the lowly, the hurt, those who live lives that are messy, unclean, spoiled, forgotten. A church needs to be where the crowd is, out in the ebb and flow of community life. This is why our small church, our under-resourced church, spends its time in places where crowds show up. This is what it means to follow Jesus around, and it is how others know that the kingdom of heaven has appeared. CPC Connecticut, got that right? CPC Bridgeport Fairfield, this is your task as well. Thank you so much for what Jesus did. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for these words from Matthew. There was a lot here. Help the good people to digest, to think, maybe even to read, and to listen to the Spirit. Help them to ask the question, what does it mean to follow Jesus around? Help us to follow Jesus so that the crowd hears about it. And then help us as a church to go to the crowd and touch them. Let them touch us. Help us to be the grace, the means of grace, so others will know that the kingdom of heaven has appeared. In Jesus' name. Amen.